what I want to share this morning is the wonderful, encouraging message that God does amazing things through messed up people. I wasn't thinking just of the small group. I'm thinking of all of you, all of us here. God does amazing things through messed up people. Yes, he does. If you've been following the Read Scripture plan that many of us are journeying through as a church, you have already been reflecting about this, I mean, think about messed up people. You see in these early chapters of Genesis just so much vile, disgusting, objectionable, difficult behavior. And yet, through all of it, God is working his purpose out, continually welcoming back, continuing to bless, always reminding his people that there is an inheritance for them to come, never giving up on them. God uses messed up people to do amazing things. Think of Colin's sermon from last week. No, I'm not meaning think of Colin as a messed up person, although that is true. I'm thinking of what he was speaking about in his sermon, about how God was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. And you think through whom God was doing that, through preaching and through the normal rhythms of Christian life. But you've got these early believers who had huge struggles. They had power struggles among them. They were filled with fear during their time with Jesus. They had abandoned Jesus. They had all sorts of struggles and difficulties. And through that group of people, God did something amazing. And then think closer to home on this day as we reflect back on a year of Kintore Community Church. Yes, we're just at the start of that journey, but look what God has done in this extending of our church family, lives being touched and changed by God through messed up people like us here in our little family of faith. Friends, this should give us great hope as we look to the coming months ahead for Alpha that is coming up, that we might see more Eileens here testifying in years to come. There's going to be no one quite like Eileen, but more people who testify of God's power at work in their life, changing them through a ministry like Alpha with all its flaws. As we think about baptismal classes starting next week, that we might see this baptismal tank filled more and more times throughout this coming year. For the help that we need as we seek clarity from God, you've been hearing us say a few different times this moment that we're in of need for clarity and discernment and wisdom from God, with so many moving parts and so much in our dreams and hopes for God's glory in the coming years. We need help from God to know, what does that look like? It should give us hope that God does amazing things through messed up people. God can move. God himself can be at work among us, using people like us with all our feeble, stumbling efforts. How we need him, friends. How we need to cast ourselves on him, especially as we think about this theme that you've heard us mention a few times of coming back to basics, coming back to that heart of prayer, coming back for that yearning for us to see salvation come in this place, for us to see breakthrough in circumstances of people's lives who are so struggling day in, day out, breakthrough that is holding us back from living in the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. That's what we need in these months. We think about what we need to truly rest in and find joy in Christ through all circumstances, good and bad. How we need him. We need God to be at work. And this is what I want us to think about this morning before Alpha, as we pray for folk to find life in Christ. Off the back of Colin's message from last week, as we pray for God to draw people to himself through the simple rhythms of Christian living. As we think about this new year and coming back to basics, I want us to celebrate God together. as the one who works through people like us, the one who does miracles among us week by week. I have to tell you, speaking of small groups, this morning, on Wednesday night in our small group, we heard a testimony of a miracle of God's word, God's work moving in power and incredible ways. God speaking through the scriptures, through various members of our church family, to someone who is great in need at the moment in the most remarkable and precious and lovely way. It's God who does that, these miracles. It's God who should receive all the praise and all the glory for that. As we think about God doing great work through messed up people, we don't celebrate the messed up people. We celebrate the great God who does these things. People don't look at a beautiful piece of art like the Mona Lisa, and they don't focus on the beauty or otherwise of Lisa in the painting, but they look and they say, what an incredible artist Da Vinci was. They certainly don't look at brushes and a palette and other materials that he might have used and praise the brushes or the other materials, but they get excited about how amazing the painter is and what an incredible job he or she has done using very normal tools, normal materials to do something incredible. And that's what we want to do today. We want to marvel at the painter who would use feeble little brushes, broken and fragile and brittle as we are, and who would paint a masterpiece with people like us. Can you believe it? How we need God to move. That is what we are. We are just a little bunch of brittle old brushes. And we need the Spirit of God to come, the water of the Spirit of God to come and cleanse us and to loosen us up and to prepare us to be put into the hands of the master painter for him to use. And then we just need to stand back and watch and marvel at the beautiful thing that he will paint through fragile, messed up little instruments like you and me. How determined we should be to ensure that it is God who is at the center of every ministry and testimony of this miraculous work that he is doing among us. Without God, we can do nothing. And this is what we are reminded of in Ephesians 2. This is an important passage for us as we think about Alpha courses and baptismal classes and, of course, every other ministry that is going on. Paul here is laying out how someone is saved, how someone finds life in Jesus. And it starts with a very stark reminder for the Ephesians of what was the spiritual reality for them before Jesus changed them. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Yes, Satan is real. We've already been hearing that from Eileen today. Yes, he is speaking to you and desiring through his evil effects and powers to take your focus off Jesus just now. Yes, he is. But Paul says that we were dead because of this, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now remember, a little side note. Paul here is reminding Christians of what used to be the case. This is not Paul recommending how we start our evangelistic efforts. I'm sure at Alpha on Monday night, they will not start with the words, "Now you are all dead in your trespasses," and that's a good thing that we don't do that. But Paul is not mincing his words. He's not messing around. And these words have been transmitted faithfully through the centuries, and they do serve as a warning for all of us here, a reminder for some of us who were formerly in that place, but indeed as a warning for some of us here today, I'm sure. Paul wants the Ephesians to understand the depth of the problem of life without God. The problem is not just one of behavior, that you used to do wrong things and now something has changed. The problem is not just one of misunderstanding, that you didn't formerly know what you needed to know, but now you know something and that's all fine now. The problem is not just one of emotional or psychological deficiency, that in some way your lives were not as complete as they once were, but now something has changed. That's not what Paul says. The problem is not even just related to a lack of faith, that you didn't formerly believe the right things, but now you believe. But there is a deeper reality. There is a more ultimate problem that sits underneath all of these as the root issue, the reason for the other problems. It's the reason why people are not believing in Jesus. It's the reason why Jesus seems to so many, at best, as arm's length interesting, right? Or at worst, just completely irrelevant to their life. Paul says, you were spiritually dead. And in chapter 4, he frames it another way, which is just helpful for us to understand. What does he mean by dead spiritually in the trespasses and sins? In chapter 4, verse 18, he talks of us being alienated from the life of God. Same thing, but just said negatively in chapter 2 and then framed positively in chapter 4. You're dead in your sins, and what that means is that you're cut off from what true life is. This is the reality for those who have yet to come to Jesus. They remain cut off from true and lasting life. It's got nothing to do with social status. Nothing to do with religious background. We were hearing a little bit about that earlier. It's got nothing to do with lifestyle choices, how many charities we support, whether we use nice words or bad words, whether we're good parents or cruel parents, whether we're good employees or bad employees. Jesus spent an awful lot of his time, right, with those who, from an outward perspective, would have looked morally pure, upright, prime examples of what good living was in that culture at that time. You know what Jesus called them? Those people whose hearts were far from him. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs full of dead bones. And seeker sensitive, right? Jesus saying, this is serious. You don't know me. You're spiritually dead. And this is a warning. This is, like I said, not necessarily the first conversation to be had with someone, but it is a very, very stark warning. And warnings are important. Did you hear the news yesterday of what happened in Hawaii? There was a text message sent out to every single phone in Hawaii yesterday from emergency alerts in capitals. And this is what I read. Ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. Can you imagine receiving a message like that? It was some 38 minutes before a text message was sent correcting it. Imagine the urgency with which you would act if you were to receive a message like that. So I have to ask, are there any here today who need to act urgently, who hear these words, I know I'm spiritually dead, I fear I might be, I know I need to do something. Now is the time. This is a stark warning. If you got a message like the one in Hawaii, you'd be desperate for a way out, a rescue, a solution. And there is one, friends. That's what Paul lays out here before us. There is a rescue, totally apart from our own resources, totally apart from our own capacity for help. There is a rescue, and God brings the rescue. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those two little words just change everything. But God. This is a horrible reality, but God. These are words that point to hope and rescue and life and peace. You were dead, but God. You walked in sin, but God. You were blindly walking a path of evil, but God did something. You were doing your own thing. You were condemned, facing God's judgment, but God came in. God broke in. God does not leave us as we are. He breaks in and he brings life and hope. Even when we were dead, something happened. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. He didn't just forgive us our sins. He didn't just bring us a new sense of freedom in our lives. He didn't just remove his wrath and his judgment from us. Jesus did not just come to earth to make sick people better or bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people come alive. And there is a moment when this happens. We don't always know what it is. I loved what Eileen said. She said, I wish I could tell you that this had been a huge moment all of a sudden. But all I know is that over the months, over the years, God has been at work at me. But the reality is, there was a moment in Eileen's life when God made her alive in him. And Mike, if you get the emails, hopefully you read Mike's blog on Wednesday, because Mike pointed to one of the most important verses in the Bible about this in Ezekiel chapter 36. God is promising this reality of this new birth which is coming, which he is going to work in our lives. And this is what he says in Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Maybe some of you sitting here go, how do I know if I'm spiritually dead? Or how do I know if I'm alive in Christ Jesus? Well, I think Ezekiel 36 can be a great help here, because it says there, when God makes you alive in him, that there is something that changes. A stony, rebellious disposition, attitude, heart is removed, and you begin to see that diminish in your life. And what begins to grow in you? A tenderness, a responsiveness to God, such that when you hear the words that we've been singing today, there begins to be something in you. It's not immediate. It's not all in one moment. It doesn't mean you don't have questions. It doesn't mean there aren't struggles, but something begins to change, and you move from that place of being angry and bitter and closed off and rejecting God to that begins to diminish, and in you begins to grow a tenderness, a responsiveness to his wonderful work, so that you begin to follow his decrees. You begin to be careful to obey his regulations, as it says. I love John chapter 6. I've been speaking to some of my dearest friends recently about John chapter 6. Do you remember Jesus is teaching some really hard things in John 6, using provocative language that you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's saying you need to be all in with me. You need to embrace me, people. And so many people are turned off by Jesus' hard words, and they walk away. Huge numbers of people walk away from Jesus. And Jesus comes to his disciples and says, what about you? Are you going to go too? And I love the disciples' response. They reply, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And do you not get a sense there in those words that this is not easy? Jesus, we don't get it all. We're struggling with it. This is offensive language you're using. This is problematic. I don't know what I think of it all. But Jesus, you have shown me who you are. I know your words are true. I know that you have life for me. I know that you are God. I can't deny it anymore. Challenging though it is, that is the sign of new birth. And you begin to pursue God, and you will never ever leave him. He will never ever let go of those who are alive in him. And this is all the work of God's grace. Paul just stacks these terms up, right? He speaks of God as rich in mercy, his great love, his grace, his riches, his kindness, the gift of God. And then in verse 8, he says it so plainly, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. This is grace. What is that? It's a beautiful blessing of God that we do not deserve. And it comes through faith. Through faith, we put our trust in, we believe in Jesus, we come to him, we embrace all that he is and all that he has done for us in rescuing us, and we walk forward into this new reality, listening to him, trusting him, asking for his help, casting ourselves on him day by day. Faith makes us alive, and then faith leads us on, and it's all gift of grace. Colin Dedis at our elders meeting on Tuesday night just led such a powerful devotion. And Colin has a wonderful gift of seeing the whole scope of Scripture and what God is doing through it all. So he's going through the Read Scripture plan as well. And while I am stuck in the chapters of Genesis and try to wrestle with what I'm reading just in Genesis, Colin is remembering that Hebrews 11 has something very important to say into that context. And Hebrews 11 speaks of these heroes of faith in the Old Testament and focuses especially in those verses on Abraham. And it says this: by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Do you ever feel like that? Oh God, I believe that you are who you say you are, but I don't know where you're taking me, and I'm a little nervous about it. Well, by faith, this gift of God that Paul's writing about in Ephesians 2, by faith, Abraham believed enough to keep walking forward. Verse 9, by faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. So just time and time again, it helps us understand what's going on in Genesis. God has taken this broken, stumbling, messed up family, especially this man who, let's be honest, does all sorts of horrible things in the chapters of Genesis, but God meets him and God promises, I am going to bless you. I'm going to give you a favor beyond your wildest dreams that you don't deserve. I have an inheritance for you. I am going to lead you on by faith, and I'll never ever let you go. And God grants Abraham enough faith for him to trust God through all the struggles, through all the difficulties, for these blessings that God has in store. And even when the journey wasn't easy, even when Abraham messed it up, even when he didn't know where he was going, in many ways, like us as a church just now, where are we going? What are we going to look like this time next year? Abraham was granted faith to trust and believe in God. What a beautiful gift. And look what God does through that family, through this gift of faith that God grants Abraham. Do you want that gift of faith? Do you want it? Do you want that gift from God? You know that God is a perfect father who only ever gives good gifts to his children, and we're called to come and ask and to seek and to knock. Think of the joy that you got from giving gifts to those who you love most. Any children that are in your lives, and you saw the joy that they receive. Well, if we who are sinful and messed up love to give good gifts to our children, how much more does God want to give us today the gift of faith? God does amazing things through messed up people. He makes dead people alive by the gift of faith. And then by that same gift, he leads them on with new hearts, postured towards him, moving towards him. He leads us on to places of abundant blessing and inheritance like they couldn't believe. So, my dear friends, are you alive in Christ? And are you allowing yourself to be used by God with new hearts, to be used as a brush in the hand of the master painter as he paints this infinitely beautiful masterpiece? How lovely, right? In these last weeks, we've heard so many testimonies at Carols in the Village and Carols by Candlelight and on Hogmanay and today of these lives that have been changed by God, of God's work, lives that have been sustained by God, held, never let go, lives that have been enriched through even some of the hardest of times. So we need to come and ponder as we journey forward as a church, everything that's ahead of us. Where will God lead us? It might not be easy, but our inheritance for those who once were dead in trespasses and sins, but now through grace and gift alone have been made alive in Christ Jesus, our inheritance is sure. We are a blessed people. God has great plans for every single one of you whose heart is turned towards Jesus. He does amazing things, even through messed up people like us. Amen. Can we pray? Can we bow our hearts before this great God of ours? Father, you're not going to give us a stone. You're not going to give us a scorpion as we come and bring our request to you. You're not going to give us a snake. You're not going to give us anything that would hurt us. We're coming, we're asking for bread. We're asking for water. We're asking for that today which would enrich us, which would help us. Help us, God, now. Come, work a miracle even now. Give us a spirit turned towards Jesus so that the things of this world would grow strangely dim in the light of Jesus Christ's glory and grace. Help us see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You never turned away those who came to you. You welcomed those in need. We come to you. We come to you now. Spirit of God, draw us in. Thank you that you use people like us. Thank you that by faith you make us alive, and by faith you lead us on. Father God, what is ahead of us? What great wonders do you have for us today, this year? What church congregations will be established through Hillview and Kintore Community Church? What great works of healing will come as we pray for one another? What lives will be changed through Alpha in these days? What families will be restored? What brittleness will be softened? What ministries will spring up? We need you, God. We are in deep need of you. Draw us. Give us eyes to see your splendor. And give us feet and hearts and attitudes and passion and zeal and energy and resources to follow after your purposes and plans. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Would you use us to shine bright the light of Jesus Christ? And we pray these things in Jesus' glorious, beautiful name. Amen.